the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. We are commended as then, so now, to behold our God. And we'll talk more about this passage, but right now, here's the heart of what we're doing. The heart of what we're doing over 7 days is to do what we should be doing in our lives consistently, but which is so very special when God's people come together in common love, in common faith, recognizing our need together to move in these directions and to grab hold of these truths. And so if you think of Isaiah 40, verse 9 and 10, I want you to think about a question. How can a man face a giant, a behemoth of a man with 5 stones? How can a man face, or 3 men face, a blast furnace, looking right at it, knowing they're heading for it? How can a man face the teeth of the lions? All these accounts that we know so very well. Or how can men face the Sanhedrin council that we've just been learning about and stand firm and courageous, feeling the cat of nine tails probably flogged, and walk away with joy? How can a man face the hatred of a king and a nation like Jeremiah and prophets like him and still stand and proclaim what we just learned and be a herald of the good news, which is on the backs of the bad news? You can't understand the good news without the bad news. And so how can a man face beatings and floggings and stonings and shipwreck and imprisonment and so much more, facing the powers that be, and stand so strong? The world is not worthy of these men. And I want to contend for this today, that they can face these situations because they have a vision of God that is greater, that is larger, that is so much bigger than any circumstance they ever faced. And so they were beholding God. And we can go back and we can see, can't we, that David beheld his God. All we need to do is read through the Psalms and see that he beheld his God. And we can go back and we can see that Daniel beheld his God as we look at the visions that were given to him and his understanding of the greatness of his God. And we can go on. Not all of them have a chapter and verse. We can see how they beheld their God, but we know that Peter and the apostles beheld their God and walked with him. And so that should be our desire. We talked about it this morning. Behold your God. And so I hope you recognize today that this is crucial, that this isn't just a devotional. This is a time for us to believe, to trust that as we behold our God, we will indeed be transformed. I'm believing that today. I believe that as I seek to know him better, as more and more scales are removed from my eyes, to see him in more brilliance in his word, that he will be continuing to change and transform me. And I can't think of a better thing that we could do in our lives. And that's the reason why on a day when I was doing that very thing, beholding our God and just communing with him, I couldn't get it out of my mind that I have to be here with God's people, whoever would be here with me, to do this very thing and to behold our God together. That's why we're here. Let me give you some things that Piper said about the glory of God. They're very similar, but it helps us to understand the largeness of this. The vindication of God's glory is the ground of our salvation, and the exaltation of God's glory is the goal of our salvation. He says God's glory is the goal of all things. God's glory is the unifying goal of history. He says God's glory is the source and sum of all full and lasting joy. We know Piper, that's like his moniker right there. But these help us to get, and those are true statements. The glory of God is our true source of joy, and there is nothing greater for us to live for and to look forward to than the glory of God. And so why not fight to see it today? Why not fight to see it more, even this afternoon? This matters. And so we want to behold his glory that we may be transformed. I've been reading and reciting this passage, and so let me just read it to you again so we understand where this principle comes from in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's what's happening. It's actually happening right now, Christians. It's actually going on right now. And our desire should be, I want more of that. I want to lean into that. And so this is what God says about beholding his glory. But we need to understand what it means. We're going to consider just two things. And I'm going to confess to you right now, this is such a deep subject and such a high and lofty subject that I hope I can get just a little bit, you know, from here to there. But even if I can only get a little bit, it will help all of us, I'm convinced. And so we're going to look at the definition, what the glory of God means. We're just going to think about what it means. And then we're going to think about why it matters. That's all we're going to do. We're going to do that, and then we're going to respond. We're going to respond to the truth of God. And one of the things that we need to get good at, and I don't mean that in terms of a practice, is knowing how do we talk to God as he's talking to us from his word. And so we're going to be doing that today. So let me give you some definitions, and then I'll give you my definition. I'll stick with Piper for the first one. He says, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. That's a real nice, concise definition. I'm going to show you a video later. Some of us have seen it already, but it's going to give us another picture of how he views it. Listen to Bavinck. He goes a little bit deeper, and he says this. The glory of the Lord is the splendor and brilliance that is inseparably associated with all of God's attributes and his self-revelation in nature, creation, and grace. In other words, by the illuminating grace of the Spirit, allowing us to see the truth of his word and who he is. The glorious form in which he everywhere appears to his creatures. Let me give you my simple attempt at a definition. The glory of God describes the outward manifestations of his divine perfections or attributes. In other words, this is not an attribute of God. This is not an attribute of God. This is the manifestation of all of the attributes of God. When we see any glimpse of his attributes, we're seeing the glory of God. That's the principle here. And so we want to see him. And we want to see the manifestations of these attributes. We want to see his glory. There are different references to the glory of God in the scriptures. Let me just a couple of them that we're not going to talk about much. In some places, it references the honor and the reputation of the Lord, and that is in view. I'm not going to spend much time on that. It's true. That is a part of us glorifying him, and his glory is his honor and reputation. Another big piece that we will see in different places is that glory of his presence. And so we see, for example, in Revelation 21, that it's going to be the light of God and his glory, the glory of God and the Lamb that will light the new heavens and the new earth. That's that manifestation. You know, there's a real, I don't know what to call it, illumination. There's a real brilliance, a splendor in that way. I don't know how to talk about that, to be frank with you. I don't have a tongue that can express those things. But what we see more than anything else is this. What we are most concerned with is the most frequent use of glory, which literally means weightiness. It means that which is heavy. And that is what we see in the profound display of his attributes. So really what we're doing over the next 7 days, starting with today, just kind of understanding glory, is we're going to be beholding his glory. We're going to be thinking about his divine attributes, not just simply as a theology lesson, but again, thinking about why it matters. And we'll try to take some small bites of it. So what we're going to do is we're going to go right into the scripture. We're going to look at God's self-revelation, what he says about himself. What a great place to start. And we learn there that the glory of God is the manifestation of his perfect attributes. And so let's take a look at Exodus chapter 33. If you would turn with me there, Exodus 33. As we're reading these scriptures, I want you to be thinking about how you should be responding to these truths that we learn about God. And even, if you want to, jotting them down. But let's just take a look, beginning at Exodus 33:12. And again, we're thinking the glory of God is the manifestation of his perfect attributes. Okay, beginning at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight," he's asking for something here, "please show me now your ways." I want you to hold on to that. "Please show me now your ways," because there's a parallel that's coming after this, "that I may know you. In order to find favor in your sight," which is an interesting, we don't have time to go through all of this, but consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Please show." Now, let me just stop there for just a moment, because I believe that that's basically the same statement as "show me all of your ways. Show me now all your ways. Show me your glory," because that is. That's exactly what glory is. It's seeing the ways of the Lord and understanding how distinct they are and knowing that his glory is seen in us when we are distinct in this world, not like this world, but distinct from this world, in so much as we reveal the communicable attributes of God. In other words, those that can be seen in us in some dimension, finite though it be. He goes on, and the Lord said to Moses, verse 19, and he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." The first answer to showing his glory is, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Goodness, attributes, name. Think about that for a moment. And he goes on and he says, "The Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft, in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Well, now we find in chapter 34, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." And so Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first. And he rose up early in the morning, went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. He had to be excited. He said, "Lord, show me your glory." The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. If we're going to understand the glory of the Lord, then we have to understand that this is what the Lord is saying about the glory of the Lord. This is his self-revelation. This tells us something of the glory of the Lord. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And I want you to understand the thing that's emphasized more than anything else is not him passing before and what it looked like and what kind of, that's not what's emphasized. What's emphasized is the name of the Lord. And the description of what he is, all his ways, his glory. And so, this is what he says. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. I just want you to think about this. I want you to think that we could spend our whole time just looking at the self-revelation that we see in Exodus 34 for the next 7 days, just considering each one of those. We're going to consider some of them. Can't consider all of them, but we're going to consider some of them over the course of this week. But I want you to think, again, show me your ways and show me your glory. You want to know the glory of God, you need to know the ways of the Lord and what he's revealed about himself. And here it is. He's revealed. There's so much theology behind each statement here. But I want you to look. I want you to see. This is what God says about God. This is what he says about his glory. That he is the Lord, the existent one, in whom all things hold together. The creator. The one who is the uncaused cause, right? The one who is the source of everything good. The source of all. The one who is in himself life and from whom all life flows. Just that name alone. We could spend all of our time just understanding Yahweh, the Lord. And then he goes on and we see these excellent attributes of God. And aren't you glad that you see these things immediately, that he wants us to see them? We're going to have a night where we just focus on the mercy of God. We're just going to think about that. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live, but the emphasis is on his attributes. This is the glory of God, as defined by God. And so, Moses is compelled to do what? He immediately does what? He immediately bows his head toward the earth and worships. He can do none other. And that's what we should do when we behold his glory as well. We should bow down. And then beyond that, what does he do? Similar to what Isaiah does. He immediately, as a intercessor, he prays for him and for his people to be pardoned. Pardon our iniquity. When we're confronted with the glory of God, we are confronted with something so far beyond us. And tomorrow we're going to talk about holiness. But it is glorious. And so we are seeking after the glory of God every day this week. And for what we're going to do is consider again and commune around as many attributes as we can, but really we're going to look at just six more after this, and this isn't really an attribute, and you can make an argument that holiness isn't an attribute. It's a part of every aspect of who God is too, but we won't get into that right now. Please show me your glory should be, even now. Can you listen and pray at the same time? And just as you're hearing the word, be praying, please, Lord, please show me your glory. Just pray that. Pray that. As we're going through every night, pray that. Now, we are commanded to behold the glory of God. Did you know that we're commanded to behold the glory of God? I read it to you, and I want you to look here again, because this gives us a picture, and I know it sounds oversimplistic, but I hope that by faith in Isaiah 40, we're going to come back here to Isaiah 40. I hope that by faith you will realize the profound nature of this chapter and what it tells us about beholding the glory of God. As we look through this chapter again, we're just going to look at it in a sketch form, but what we see in this passage is that we're commanded to behold the glory of God, and then we're shown the glory of God again. God speaks through Isaiah and reveals to us his glory. Now, I read to you verse 9 and 10. The one of the things I want you to make sure you look at is verse 6 through 8. This is all rooted in the word of our God that will stand forever. The grass withers, flowers fall, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. So everything we're talking about is accessible to every single person here, isn't it? Every single thing. And so we have this command, get you up to a high mountain. Don't tell me that this doesn't apply to you, even though it's not a literal high mountain. Don't tell me that this doesn't apply to you, to get up, and that God doesn't view you as the heralds of good news. Don't tell me that this doesn't apply to you. So now you understand the purpose of this. Why are we holding our God? We'll get to that in a moment. Well, already we're seeing an answer. You're a herald of good news. Get up. speak. And so we see that in verse 9 and 10, right? Lift up your voice with strength. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold our God. Now, then we get into verses 11 on, and let's look at this, okay? What I want you to do now is I want you to let your eyes look at the text. Have your Bibles open. Don't worry about me. Just look at the text as I read it. And I want you to be praying as you're looking at this. Lord, show me your glory. Please show me your glory. Let me see it. Let me see. I want you to identify what you see about the ways of the Lord, because that's the glory of God. Look at verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That's the one who's shepherding you. And marked off the heavens with a span? That's the one who gently leads those who are young. And closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the same shepherd. Behold, we're beholding our God right now. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as a dust in the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, all her forests of wood, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. Oh, he is so much more worthy. All the nations are as nothing before him. You get frustrated by what you're seeing, what's going on in our nation? It's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. Behold your God, that you might know it, live it, see it, feel it, live in it. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compares with him? This is where it gets really crazy. How could man do this? But we do it all the time. We try to get our pleasure from these things. An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? The answer to that is no one, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Now this is talking about the benefit of you beholding your God. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That is a promise to those who behold their God, who are living, waiting on him in the midst of every single circumstance, knowing that he is greater, he is better. This whole chapter is filled with systematic theology. This is what it is. These are the attributes of God over and over, some of them repeated and some of them just mentioned slightly. But we see God's power, verse 10, 12, 28. We see God's shepherding care and kindness, verse 11. We see God's wisdom, verses 13 through 14, and verse 28. We see God's righteousness. We see his sovereign rule over all things. We see him creating and sustaining. We see his omnipresence. We see his eternity. Again, we see God's sovereign care. Now, here's where I want to get really practical with you for a moment. We read something like this, and then we move on. God is speaking to you here. God is telling you to behold him. Do you understand what that means? When you hear God saying what he's like, respond to him. Speak to him. Talk to him. What does that mean? When you read this and you hear him say that he will tend his flock like a shepherd, he will gather the lambs in his arms, and that this is the same one that created the whole expanse of the universe, you should be on your knees, and I should be on my knees saying, God, thank you that you care for me. I'm amazed that you give thought to me, that you have love toward me. When you look and you see that he holds the nations in his hands, and there is nothing like a drop in the bucket, you should look at all the massive chaos around you and the Antifa this and the extremists that and all the things that are going on and saying, my God rules. Thank you, Lord, that my trust is not in the United States of America. And my trust is in you. And I will submit as you've called me to. But my trust is in you. My rest is in you. Not horses or chariots. Commune with your God. Respond to his word. Don't just read it and move on. Speak to him. That doesn't mean that every single thing that you read you're going to be responding to, but look for conversation starters. How about that? And what a great conversation starter than to behold your God and respond to it. Because as it goes from here to here to here and then out through here, you see, it becomes more solidified and more cemented, and more real as you walk through the course of this life. Consider these glories deeply. Man, I just love Isaiah 40, and I'll talk about that again, but I want you to turn to Psalm 145. I don't have a whole lot. I'm going to finish. I got one more aspect of this. I'm going to tell you why does the glory of God matter, but Psalm 145, and you can keep your place in Isaiah 40 because I will come back to it, but Psalm 145, just look at verse 5. I know I'm just taking one verse, but I know the rest of the passage. There's a reason why I'm taking this verse now, okay? Verse 5. Listen. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Man, I want that to be a moniker for me, that this man meditated on the works and the splendors and the majesty of God. Because no one would know that unless it's evident in the way that I live. More and more in the way that I speak. Consider the glories of God deeply. And then listen. Christ is the most profound manifestation of the glory of God ever given to man. Do you believe that today? I mean, when we hear that the Word became flesh, in John chapter 1, verse 14, what immediately is said? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. By the way, that's where our name came from. Full of grace and truth, rooted, anchored in the Word of God. His glory was displayed in his truth, and the grace that was dispensed through him, and the way that he lived, yes, his compassion, yes, his healing, yes, his kindness, but most prolifically, of course, in his atoning sacrifice on our behalf. So he is the Word who manifests the Word, or the glory of God. And you can just go to Colossians 1, verse 15 through 23. I told my children, you gotta get this down. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Just memorize Colossians 1, 15 through 23, and Christ will be cemented. The exaltation of Christ is there. So know that he is the image of the invisible God, as I mentioned earlier today. Know that he is before all things. and in him all things hold together, is in that same passage, right? In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We need to know that. We need to know the mercies as well, that he is the reconciler in chief for us. He reconciles us to God. Isn't that amazing? These are all aspects of the glory of God. And so we are exhorted, as we mentioned earlier today in Colossians 3:16, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Why? Because he is glorious. Because as we let his word dwell in us, we will then honor and glorify our God. Listen to our song in eternity, Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This will be our song into eternity. And so even now, maybe you have a picture of just an aspect of the glory of God that we're going to see on Tuesday, the mercy of God in the person and the work of Christ. But nowhere is God's glory displayed more prolifically than in the person and in the work of Jesus, in the gospel. So as we behold the gospel and the work of God in the gospel, we're beholding the glory of God. So why does this matter to us? I know there's so much more. There's so much more about the glory of God. But let me just kind of wrap it up this way in terms of that part. If the glory of God is the manifestation of his divine perfections, his attributes, and all of his attributes are revealed for us here and, by the way, in creation, right? His attributes are revealed in creation. But they're all revealed here that we need to know. All. It's a sufficient word. Then we can behold him. Then we can behold him. We don't have to have a special vision like Stephen did. We can behold him right here as we're looking at his word together. We just did behold him, by the way. But why? Why does this glory matter to us? Some of you already know the answers to these questions. You've memorized these verses, but it, of course, is our highest calling to glorify him, because that's what he's worthy of. He is glorious, and so we are here to glorify him, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, or to do it to the glory of God. We're to do all things unto him. And so we're here for his glory. We know that's the truth. And we are the means. Listen carefully. We are the means. This is something that the heavens can't do. The heavens can declare the glory of God, but they can't save a lost person. The creation cannot save a lost person by looking at creation. That's why you're here. That's why you exist, to manifest the glory of God to this world, both in word and in deed. So I want to remind you again, do you remember Isaiah chapter 40? Do you remember that before we saw that vision of the glory of God, we were told to behold the glory of God? And who were the people of God called? What were they called? Yes. That's who we are. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are heralds of the good news. And so that whole passage was rooted in our purpose to display the glory of God. I don't know, 500, 700 tracts went out glorifying God in the gospel. I don't know, probably I got 50 conversations somewhere in there going forth. It wasn't a mountain. I don't know, there is a mountain in this state. But that's who we are. So this is why we exist. And remember Psalm 145. I told you we get back to it. Let me just, again, meditate. Yes. On the glorious splendor, verse 5, of your majesty, yes, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Great. But if that's all we do in a closed room somewhere, we've missed the whole point. We meditate on and we consider, we behold our God because we want to be transformed by our God to fulfill the purpose that our God has for us. And so if we look just before this, notice what it says, and I'll just read from verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Psalm 145, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. That's what happened at Reach. One generation was declaring his mighty acts to another, and we had these young people who are just fill my heart with such joy and thankfulness to know that this message, this glory of God, is proclaimed to another generation. And it's going out. And then we see them meditating on it in verse 5. And then look at verse 6. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's what God said about himself, remember? The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. That's why we're here. Why does this matter? It's because that's why we exist. And this is why we're here as a church. Look with me at Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. Just a couple more things, and I want to give a testimony. Romans 15, verse 5. Listen. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's why you exist. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Churches exist to display the glory of God. That's why we're here. And how can we display the glory of God if we're not beholding the glory of God? How can we be transformed and changed if we're not beholding the glory of God, as we learn in 2 Corinthians 3:18? And so we're here to behold the glory of God, to be transformed by the glory of God, so that we can display the glory of God to this world. And as we do, as Piper reveals, and as is clear in the scriptures, we will feel the pleasure of our God and experience the joy of the Lord. And so we have great reason, and above all, the glory of God matters, because as we behold the wonders of his glory, our love and our adoration for him increases. We cannot help but love our God when we behold him, when we see him, when we see what he's like over and over and over. The fuel for the love that compels us, that constrains us, as Paul tells us, is to know more and more of his excellencies. And so I want you to think about this now, because this is back to you. Those moments when God's attributes pass from academic knowledge to handles that we hold on to with a tight grip are the most precious of a Christian life. We don't just flip through and say, ho, the omnipotence of God, blurbity, blurbity, blurb, blurb. No, as we face the powers that be in this world, in the overwhelming circumstances of our life, we hold on to the realities of his power that we will talk about later. And we can go to say the same thing about his wisdom and his eternity and his love and his mercy. Now, I want to give testimony. A while back, the Lord took something very precious out of my hands, and it was completely out of my control. And I don't even know how to describe to you the powerlessness and the sense of loss that I experienced during that time. I didn't know what was going to happen with me. I didn't know what was going to happen with my family. I didn't know what was going to happen with the church. I had no idea. And I was driven to depend upon God like never before. And I mean it, like never before in my life. And I knew immediately that I needed to be in the Psalms. I knew I needed to be there. Let me get to the Psalms. And that's where I went. In those dark times, I knew that I needed to commune with him there. I knew that he knew my frame, that I was dust. He knew every frailty, every weakness, every trouble, every sin. every temptation. And so as I read in the Psalms, I found descriptions of God that profoundly helped me. I saw his justice. I saw his steadfast love. I saw his power and strength. I saw his protection, which was key for a period of time. I found that the Lord was truly my support. And as I soaked in God's attributes, the other thing that I did, it was a sweet, dark time, if you can understand. And I wrote in my Bible dates that were all close together during that time. I wrote one next to Psalm 22:11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." And I went back and looked, not this Bible, my Bible I have at home. I wrote, "You have given us much help, we need more." It's not that we haven't had help, we need more. As I read Psalm 25, 1 through 6, and I just want to read some of these because I think it's important. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." And I wrote down, I need mercy and love. I need that, the cry of my heart. And I read Psalm 25:15, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." And I just wrote down simply, "Please, Lord, please." And that means pluck me out of the net. The next day, I was reading Psalm 30. I was reading more than that, but I was reading Psalm 30, verses 10 through 12. "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." And I wrote down, "Please, Lord," because I wasn't enjoying that yet. I needed to rest in that promise. The morning hadn't turned to rejoicing yet. There was more reading, more responding, more pleading. And during, this is what I really wanted to get to, during this time of seeking God and dwelling on his attributes, his care, his promises, and pleading before him and communing with him, something happened. I'll never forget it. There was a release. It's hard to describe and put into words. There was a rest, a freedom from the burden, a peace and confidence in the Lord in the midst of the craziest thing ever. I just trusted in the Lord, and I remember it well because I thought this thought, "My soul is truly being comforted by God in his word. He is faithful. I am safe in him." And that moment, I just knew, there's been no time in my life that I ever remember my assurance being for my salvation being so strong than in that moment, because I knew that there was a real God who was comforting his servant in his weakness, and I just knew it was all real. There are moments where I don't feel that reality, but that moment was so profound for me. The Spirit truly bore witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. And what was I doing? What do you do when you read through the Psalms but behold the glory of God? What do you do? His attributes and seeing his divine perfections and promises and care. You see that he's a shepherd, then he holds you and cares for you, as we saw in Isaiah. You see these things. So my love grew, my humility increased, my dependence grew and deepened. And that was not an easy time. It was the most difficult time in my entire life. There's no doubt about it. But God showed his faithfulness through all of it. So his glory leads to adoration. And I want to encourage you to prayerfully plead with God to reveal himself to you as you commune with him this week. And I want you to consider a couple of things. What does the glory of God mean in your specific circumstances? I want you to think about one thing that you're wrestling with, you're struggling with, and I want you to just then look to the glory of God, look to his attributes, and make the application. Say, "God, help me to see you. Help me to see you in this situation. Help me to behold your glory in this struggle, in this trial, in this difficult decision. I want to see it. Let your glory inform me as I'm in the midst of this. Would you do that? And I want to remind you that every experience of the glory of God that we need to know is found right here on the pages of the Scriptures. Every single display of the glory of God. We have more than Stephen. We have the whole counsel of God. We don't have to have a special peek into the heavens because we have it here. We just looked at it today. Every bit, the glory of God is beckoning you. And then I want to encourage you last, memorize attributes of God. Take Isaiah 40. I know I'm committed. I got to have that. I've got to have that whole thing in my mind. Memorize Isaiah 40. Look to Nehemiah 9. You know, look to Exodus chapter 34. Just do 5 through 8, and that will help you. Look to 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. Just put those thoughts in your mind so that they're there when you face the encounters of the day. Now, listen, I'm going to show you a video, and I'm going to let someone who's far more experienced and wise than I am give you another perspective that will lead into tomorrow a little bit, and then we're going to respond to God together. We're going to respond to God together, and then we'll have a song, and then we'll close, okay? Would you show that?